Yesterday we spent just about the whole time on verse 13. What it says is, who hath delivered us from the tyranny of darkness and hath translated us. That's not the word for transfigured. It's the word for a movement of a people or a tribe, and moved us into the kingdom of his dear son. Actually, what it says, into the kingdom of his son, in which is the only place his love resides. But the tyranny of darkness is, as we showed in many places, is the kingdom of self. And so you're delivered from the kingdom of self, which is the kingdom of the Antichrist, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so it's if you weren't here, you should listen to it. It's on verse 14 through the next few verses, is there was Gnosticism developing in Colossae. And so this whole book is really a defense against this Gnosticism. One of the tenets of the Gnostics was that Christ was an emanation from God, but there were several different emanations of God. And Paul, emanation meaning not just like a ray of light, but something that came out of him, to like creation came out of God, but then men came out of God, or breathed by his emanation of his breath. You know, so there was many different emanations of God. And so Christ didn't have the preeminence in that context. And so in verse 14 we start, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, redemption is always used as a term for purchasing you out of the slave market. You were a slave to self, a slave to the kingdom of self, the power of darkness, the tyranny of darkness. And he has purchased you out of that kingdom of darkness, that kingdom of self. And the purchase was made with the most precious thing that existed in the universe, and that was his blood. But because of instead of Christ, you continually return back to the kingdom of self for a jillion reasons. You even return to the kingdom of self to try to find God. But you return to the kingdom of self when you're confronted with something you want. So you're in the lust of concupiscence. You return to the kingdom of self if you suffer. So the suffering does you no good because it's not of the nature that you're seeing, that you're contending with him and his test. You return to the kingdom of self for a million reasons, and every time you return to the kingdom of self, the scriptures call that fornication. Another parable of it is you have touched a dead body, because you died on the cross. So if you return to the kingdom of self, then you need the waters of cleansing, the ashes of the red heifer, and all the other stuff that we've studied so often. So the returning to the kingdom of self is returning to the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of tyranny. Even though you have been purchased, redeemed from that slave market of tyranny into the kingdom of the Son of his love, for a thousand reasons, you choose to return to the kingdom of tyranny, even though if you stopped and thought about it, you know it's tyranny, per se.
What is tyranny?
Tyranny is unbridled demagoguery, unbridled... I can't even think of the word.
Power dictator. A
tyrant is a dictator.
Tyrant is a dictator, and the tyranny is the fruit of a dictator.
It doesn't give a hoot about you. You become the forced slave of it.
You return to the slave market, and you then become a slave of yourself. Now, before that, you didn't think there was any other life. Just like the people that were born in slavery during the Roman Empire, they didn't think there was any other life. You weren't a slave to the slave master, you were a slave to yourself. That's why it's so vital that in the mystery of the kingdom of God that there be an understanding of the evilness of self, of self-realization, of self-improvement. Yesterday, Bojo sent me an article that was in Forbes magazine about the mega churches. And they're becoming mega. Mega in number and mega in numbers of people. But the reason they're becoming mega is because they are using the name of God to promote the kingdom of self.
I like the little term in there. Be a
pastorpreneur. Yeah, pastorpreneur. Entrepreneur and a pastorpreneur.
You can't make this stuff up.
I know. Anyhow, so you have been redeemed through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Anybody need to talk about that? You understand how his blood has forgiven you?
Tenet of your understanding, then the only thing you can do is enter into deception, because everything will feed self. If you don't understand and believe and see that.
You mean that how evil we are?
The evilness of self.
Close the book. I mean, you're wasting your time. That's really the...
Well, I remember that's why Jesus said, many shall come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, we've done all these goodies in your name. And he shall say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity, ye workers of self-seeking.
And he committed himself to no man because
he knew what was in all men. Yeah. All right, can we go now? Can we get to redemption?
Yeah.
Everybody understand the importance of just the conceptual importance of redemption. You cannot be redeemed if you don't know you're a slave. You cannot be redeemed if you don't know you were in tyranny. So the idea of getting people to improve their lives by coming to God doesn't have the predicate of letting them know first that they were in tyranny. So it's just another item in the spiritual supermarket. Fix it. That's the appeal that you hear in today's church.
So, but there's power there that gives it momentum and causes it to continue.
What's the power of the curse?
Because if the appeal wasn't there, then why even make the effort?
The power of self-seeking. That's the greatest power other than Christ in the universe. But that the power of self-seeking is the instrumentality of the contrast, the antagonism.
And it has to be there.
That's right. That's why we'll see in a minute that even that is from the power of God.
And that's why we can rejoice.
All right.
Because something has to drive the sperm up the tube.
Okay. In whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now we begin to talk about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Now the word image there is that word that Rutledge was talking about the other day, about it's the stamp. It's the when the reason that coins were invented is because a king had the status so that he put his image on the coin, and that became the money, that the exchange of goods, instead of trying to carry 50 camels around with you to buy stuff. So the image of that, that's why I've said so often that how you treat money, your relationship to money defines your relationship to God. Because both of them are of the same order. The idea that it's your sense of commerce, it's your sense of confidence. As long as I have confidence in money, which is really, remember, mammon is anything, is a Chaldean word that means anything you have confidence in. If your confidence is in mammon or money, then you haven't seen that you've been redeemed from that slave market. Because that is the slave. That's why, when Christ was paying the taxes, he saw, well, whose image is on it? Whose icon? I can't pronounce the word. It's the word that for image. Whose image is there? And the guy said, Caesar's. And render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. But you're no longer stamped with that image. You're stamped with the image of Christ. Because Christ was stamped with the image of God. But he wasn't just that. He was much more. Now, these are just the first principles of Christianity. These are the basic, everything else is built on these things. All right. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Which is an incredible concept. For by him, or rather it's better translated, in him, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created, well, they were by him and in him and for him. So everything in the universe is perfect because he is Lord of lords, King of kings. And its perfection is moving toward the conforming his body, his bride, into the image of Christ. Not that they look alike, but that they were from the same source. So only that which proceeded from God can return to God. Only Christ, the manifestation or the image of Christ in you, can return to God. And that's the stamp of the bride. You got it? It doesn't matter what you call yourself. Nobody cares. It's what's the image? What is the stamp that's you've been indelibly stamped with forever? Now, God, this is a great word. I can't remember. There's all kinds of. Bojo and I were talking yesterday about this idea of ethics. Ethics is an incredibly important thing. And ethics comes from the Greek word ethos. But you can't take the stamp of Caesar, if that's the stamp that's in you, and create ethics, because you can only create the stamp of tyranny. You can only create the stamp of the power of darkness. So ethics, if they're anything, they're only there because of fear, because you think you can get something from being ethical. The real ethics of the character of Christ has to come from that stamp of Christ. So the idea of teaching ethics is kind of silly. All you're going to give them is another method of self-realization. The manipulation of ethics for the benefit. I mean, a perfect example is that. The Goss Grosso, the head of the New York Stock Exchange, he had a 15-fold increase in his pay in a matter of 5 or 6 years. He appointed the compensation committee that decided that he would get all that. He was getting $140 million a year plus benefits, plus set-asides. I mean, and finally, that was his understanding of ethics. And he's the one that's supposed to be the watchdog of the New York Stock Exchange. And the sad part is that the people that were on the board of directors that knew about it didn't think there was anything wrong with it. I mean, we live in a perverted and crooked generation. It doesn't matter how high the people are or where they are in the status and the system. When I got into politics, before I was in politics, I was whatever I like or don't like, I just did. When I get into politics, then I became ethical because it was to my benefit. Or at least I acted ethical. Does everybody understand this? The importance of the image? All right.
I was thinking about the daily, when we pray for our daily bread, it's kind of like we're praying for stamp pressure.
Yeah,
the more pressure we make that.
Make the stamp more sure. Because, you know, we could spend all day on that. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him or in him all things consist. So he's, first of all, defining Christ's position in the world so that there is no optionality about him. I mean, he is. You know, and the idea that I'm doing God a favor by accepting him as my personal favor is like I'm doing nature a favor by believing in gravity. I mean, it's just ludicrous. That's why the scriptures are clear. No man knoweth the Son except the Father, and no man knoweth the Father except those to whom the Son revealeth him. So for me, for anybody to ask me if I know Jesus is my personal Savior, you're a blithering idiot. Read the Scriptures.
I'm having this thing run through my head about, we're talking about Gnostics when we started, and you know, God obviously created Gnostics.
Right.
And every other aspect of,
and every other ism.
Yeah, and so, but they're there to continue to provide the contrast.
The antagonism.
The antagonism that our work is to dig up and see. And in every arena, we keep seeing the contrast. So, coming along with just rejoicing in all things, you rejoice because God created it so that it can be seen.
Yeah, in every arena.
Yeah. So you don't take up a position against something God's created. You see through it.
You see what it really is doing.
It's the same as rejoicing in affliction.
Yeah.
Giants are great for us.
Right. Yeah, you don't look at it.
Well, then he first defines Christ's position in the entire universe. Then he concentrates on the church. And he said, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And this is why he is Lord. This is why it's only by saying and knowing that everything is perfect can you say that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you think something is wrong, then he's not Lord of that.
Yeah, you're saying he doesn't have the preeminence
in all things.
Whatever that place is that you're upset about or think something's weird.
Right.
Is the firstborn from the dead, is that he's the first one raised from the dead?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, the Gnostics also believed in the evil emanations and all this other kind of stuff.
Oh, yeah.
And so it was like, and that just makes Jesus one thing in your little problem. you're worshiping the other emanation.
Right.
Yeah, and the mega church thing is it's important that they be huge because they provide the picture of how big self is.
Well, but it also tests, again, it doesn't have any, it only has to do with his church. Are you going to be deceived into thinking that in order to be of God, you have to be big? Are you going to have a pastor that then hires that company that was mentioned in that article to use the current marketing techniques to get your church big because you feel inadequate because of these huge 40,000 member churches are next to you? Well, you will if you're not based on the cross.
Yeah, every age has its mega something, you know, does that same thing throughout history.
Religion as theater. We go through this too.
You know, it's kind of like, you know, keeping score or something. You know, how many converts can you get, or how many people, like to say, you know, need to bring to Christ or something, or whatever. Like some kind of brag.
I've told you about this before, but when I had the radio program, when we first started, we were getting all kinds of calls. The phones never stopped ringing. There was a period when the calls went down. And so I got concerned about whether or not we had any listeners. Once I got concerned with that, then I got concerned with whether or not that what I was doing had any merit because it didn't seem to be having any effect. And that's when I went out and prayed, and I sat alone under a tree for a long time. And it was like I heard the voice of God. Thou shalt not number my people, saith the Lord of hosts, for in their numbering you bring glory to flesh, and no flesh shall glory in my presence. And that settled it for me. I never again was concerned about numbers of anything. And then in this, turn the air conditioner on, please. Then in Joshua or someplace, it says, then Satan provoked David, and that wasn't Joshua, but Satan provoked David to number Israel. Well, that settled it doubly. That's why I've always told you over and over and over the last 6 or 7 years, I don't care if we have 3 people left. Right? The numbers are meaningless. I hope you understand that. Bunches of them. All right, so now we have, and it pleased the Father in him, and in verse 20, and having made peace through the, no, wait a minute, and we're still in 18, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, this concept of location of sphere is critical in the Greek language, and it's not critical in our language. But location of sphere is, you know, when we talked about in Romans 10, where it says that if you believe in your heart he is raised from the dead, you shall be saved. Well, if I don't understand this idea of location of sphere, then I'm going to think that I'm believing with my heart that he is raised from the dead somewhere. But there's no question in the Greek language that it says, if you believe that in your heart he is raised from the dead, you shall be saved. There's no mystery in believing that Christ was raised from the dead. I mean, jillions of people believe that aren't believers. Is that clear? Now here...
I missed your exact point.
The point is, what we just read. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That is, that's another example of location of sphere. In him, everything is full. Everything is complete. Nothing is lacking. You own all things. All things exist for your sake. By one offering, you've been perfected forever. The moment you return to the kingdom of self, everything is wrong. And you've got to return to the lust of concupiscence.
You're looking for fullness.
Right.
Really,
And that's why people get, you know, that's the engine of the world. Something is needed.
I just saw the perfection of the contrast there, because in him it's all perfect and you're not even aware. But you don't know it until you get out of him and experience some things that you know the difference.
Well, that's one way it can happen. But for me, what happened, it was happening the other way around. I found out that there was nothing out there. So that when he revealed himself in me, then I saw the fullness. Boom.
But you can't have one without the other.
No, there has to be. You have to see that there is the emptiness, the futility, and that's why for the Feast of Pentecost, and for Wade's wedding, the day before we read the day before the wedding, you're supposed to fully understand the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, futility of futilities, all is vain. Well, why in the hell am I getting married? You're getting married only for the benefit of the body. It's not going to benefit you. I promise in 3 days you're going to be sorry you got married. Maybe 3 weeks if you're lucky. But you must see that your marriage is to benefit his body. It doesn't have anything to do with you. Oh, but I love her, so just wait. What? Mr. Perfect Marriage over it? Mr. and Mrs. Perfect Marriage? You don't want to go there either.
Well, I'm glad I got married. I don't know about Judy, but I'm
you're so full of it. You've wanted to be divorced 500 times. 5,000. 5 million. Gary, you forget I've been with you since 1973. Oh, but you know, I say I've never seen a good marriage. Oh, I know about a good marriage. How often do you see them? Oh, about 2-3 times a year. They're really happy. Oh, you're sinning. You're right about everything except the resurrection. I think anybody have any? We didn't get where I wanted to go as usual, but we at least got a base of starting this understanding of all things exist by him and for him and in him.
That is some of the best stuff right here. This just gets right down to the core.
Amen.
Remember reading about quantum physics and how everything is connected. We don't understand how it is. They used to have this concept of ether. Somehow ether connected to ether waves. But it's Christ.
Yeah.
It's everything.
But without being in him, when you look at everything, at the end of all of everything, the only thing you see is chaos. Even especially in quantum physics. It's not order you see. You see chaos. The illusion is that you see order. Oh, look at the order.
How could it? In the bond business?
Huh?
In the bond business? In what?
No, in quantum physics.
What's all this about the bond business?
Yeah,
I
remember.
High energy physics.
I was always fascinated with the photons, that they're connected, they travel.
But the problem is now they've found about 50,000 other particles.
Well, maybe 5 or 6.
Well, maybe 15 or 20. They found a bunch more particles below.
Well, there's lots of each one.
Yeah.
Huh?
There's lots of each one.
Yeah.
There's still looking.
No, but the point of it is that everything is connected, and it looks like this incredible order of everything. But when you go in by reason, the highest it can take you is to chaos. Whether it's in human relations, or whether it's in high energy physics, or whether it's in chemistry, or in astronomy, or anything else. Be because chaos is the what we call this the gap, this great gap that where Abram was in. I mean, Lazarus was in Abram's bosom, and he looked down, and they were separated by this great gap because God's not going to allow His glory to be shared with flesh. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? You're not going to be able to prove this with science.
I guess the point I was making is that the creation reveals it.
All righty. Anybody else? What day is it today?
Thursday.
All righty. Take a big guy.